Last Sunday night, we talked about what the Bible says about abstinence. And in the course of that discussion, we noted the fact that there are many people today who seem to have very little confidence in the young people of today. Many have cast young people in a very bad light and seem to think that they have the potential to have no higher morals than animals. The debate over the kind of sex education that children need to be taught in schools, with most of those who claim to know best believing that teenagers are not ever going to manage to abstain from premarital sex, therefore we should teach them just to do it safely, versus those on the other side who do believe that teenagers have the capacity to restrain themselves and should be taught abstinence. The debate rages on, and we observed a study that came out last February, or February of this year, where a surprising number of teenagers over a study of several years proved that the method of teaching that included abstinence was in fact effective. In fact, a greater number of those who were taught abstinence abstained from premarital sex than those who were given the standard course of sex education as is given in the public schools. Make no mistake about it, there are some young people today who give all teenagers a bad name. There is no shortage of problems and difficulties that seem to find ready illustration in the lives of some, in fact, some who have chosen to put themselves on display, so to speak, in various ways. Someone has commented that it's little wonder that teenagers today act like animals when we consider all that they're exposed to, all of the peer pressure that they receive, and what has been described by some as the freak show of immorality of our culture today. And then we send them to school where the evolutionists teach them that they're descended from monkeys and therefore they have no choice but to believe that they should behave as animals. Well, you and I don't feel that way. I know I don't. I hope you don't. And I think we need to have and express more confidence in our teenagers. Being a teenager is not a piece of cake. I think probably most all of us who've reached my age at least can say that we were teenagers at one time, whether we remember it or not. But those times can prove to be some of the most difficult times, especially it seems in modern times when all of the things are considered that our young people are up against today. Is there any hope? I say that there is. A group of young people like we have here at Redland Road, the energy that they possess is a tremendous potential for accomplishing things for the Lord if we can channel that energy in the right direction. And so tonight I want us to look at the question and answer the question, are youth and spirituality compatible? Obviously, there are some who say that we're expecting too much out of our young people if we expect them to be spiritually minded. I believe that's wrong. I believe that's incorrect. I believe youth and spirituality are compatible, and here's why. Number one, consider the weight of Bible examples. There are many examples in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, of young people who perform very well, in fact, who performed as God would have them to perform, in situations that, in fact, may indeed be like, in many ways, the kind of situations our teenagers will find themselves today. First of all, consider the example of Joseph. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Genesis chapter 39. We find the story of Joseph insofar as this particular discussion is concerned, recorded in chapter 39, beginning in verse 2 and going through verse 12. The Bible says the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him. The Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house, put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He has put everything that he has in my charge. He is no greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And she spoke to Joseph day after day. He would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were in the house. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Genesis chapter 37 in verse 2 seems to indicate that Joseph, at least at the time that his brothers sold him into Egyptian slavery, so to speak, was 17 years old. Now, some have tried to decide how much time had passed between that time and the time that we read right here. Perhaps it was less than a year. Perhaps it was more than a year, but maybe, you know, let's give it the benefit of the doubt. Let's say 2 years had passed. At the very most, Joseph was a 19-year-old young man put into a very difficult situation. He had undergone a tremendous amount of difficulty. He had been sold by his brothers as a slave. He had ended up in the slave market in Egypt and had been purchased by this man who was a high official in the court of Pharaoh. Now he was working in this man's house. We could construct a long list of things and arguments that Joseph could very well have used if he were following in the same kind of reasoning that many follow today, that would justify his giving in to whatever might come his way insofar as temptation was concerned. "Well, you know, I'm in a terrible place. I've been mistreated. My brothers have sold me as a slave. Everything seems to have gone south so far as I'm concerned. Everything's against me. All of these things are piling up on me. I don't think anybody could blame me if I gave in to this temptation." And yet Joseph didn't use that kind of reasoning. The Bible makes it clear that he resisted the temptation. He resisted the advances by this woman. In fact, his wisdom is seen in his answer there in verses 8 and 9. He said, "Because of me, my master has no concern for anything in his house. He's put everything in my hands. He's allowed me to control everything." He says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph gives us a good example to follow, young or old, but especially to young people who find themselves in a situation where they seem to be tempted to justify any kind of conduct by the difficulties and the hardships that they've gone through. Joseph knew who he was. He knew what God expected of him. And he did not allow the physical circumstances of his life to give him license to sin. We find a very similar example in the life of David. David was probably about 16 or 17 years old when we read what 1 Samuel chapter 17 tells about him and Goliath the giant. In fact, we've always acknowledged David's youth, even with the little songs that we teach our children in Bible class. Only a little boy David, only a babbling brook, only a little boy David, five little stones he took. Isn't that the way the song goes, talking about the little boy David? Probably a teenager. And as he stood there and reasoned with King Saul as to why he, such a young man, should be allowed to go out onto the field of battle and defeat the Philistine that was standing out there hurling insults at God and God's army, he was just a kid. And yet at that point in time, he had already been watching over his father's sheep. In verse 37 of chapter 17, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Young folks, how's that for a ready answer? How's that for an amount of confidence to have in the Lord and the Lord's will and the Lord's plan? Now, I'm going to tell you that you're probably never, as a teenager, even in your all of your life, you're never going to come up against a giant Goliath. But are you just as ready as David was with an answer that shows the kind of confidence that you have in God to deliver you from whatever it is that comes against you? What an example David gives as a very young man of one who trusted in God. While listening to people today, we would conclude that David didn't even have the ability to know what God wanted. Why, he doesn't have his mind on God, he's got his mind on girls, or he's got his mind on fast chariots, or he's got his mind on any number of things, you know, fancy slingshots or whatever. He knew who God was. David knew who he was. And he knew what God expected of him. We go a little further in the Old Testament. We come to Daniel chapter 1, which tells about King Nebuchadnezzar going through the land of God's people and taking captive so many of those folks, and especially emphasis is given here to a group of young men who were of the royal family. Daniel chapter 1 verse 6 says, "Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah." Now commentators again say that these boys, it's impossible to know for sure, but they probably were certainly no older than 16 years old. Typical teenagers, right? Right at their prime, in their teenage adventure in life. And where do they find themselves? Having been taken captives by a hostile army and transported away from their homeland in this strange place. I want you to notice the great wisdom that Daniel shows in verse 8 of chapter 1. "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank." Again, we could look at this thing in the very same way that we discussed about Joseph earlier. Situation is somewhat similar. There are plenty of things that probably ought to be on Daniel's mind as a young man, considering this terrible situation that he's found himself in, considering the misfortune that has befallen him. He's a captive in a foreign land and no more than just a kid. And his first concern is making sure that he honors God and God's law by not defiling himself with the food that he was forbidden to eat. in the New Testament, we find the example of the young man Timothy. Though we don't know Timothy's age for certain, and he, in all likelihood, was more than a teenager when Paul wrote to him. But Paul said this. He said, "Let no man despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." Well, that's a tall order, you say, for a young man. But let's just say he's in his 20s. Let's say he's progressed and now he's got this job as a gospel preacher. He's a teacher. He's a man who's becoming known for his ability to teach God's word to people. Paul says, don't be ashamed of the fact that you're a young man. Let that be a remarkable thing when people see the example that you set. Teenagers, how many times have we tried to excuse ourselves because we're young? It seems to me that Paul looks at it from just the opposite. He seems to be saying, let your youth be the notable thing as you set the right kind of example. Well, how could Timothy be able to do these kind of things? Well, we do know that Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, from childhood you have been acquainted with the Holy Scriptures or the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy had been aware of the teachings of Scripture from the time that he was a small child. Thanks to his mother and his grandmother, who had seen to the fact that he needed to be exposed to God's Word, how unlike, or how really much like that is to many of you here this evening in the sound of my voice. You've grown up with parents who respect God's Word. They've seen fit to expose you to the teachings of truth, and you've gone through Sunday school classes and vacation Bible schools, and you've sat patiently as a child through those gospel meetings and service after service. It's for your good, so that you'll have the wherewithal within you to be an example of Christian young people. An example in things like speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. It's definitely easier for young people to grow up and properly handle spiritual responsibility if they've been introduced to God's will at an early age. Are youth and spirituality compatible? Certainly seems that that was the case in those examples in the Bible. It seems to be the case from what the Bible says specifically to young people. How many times have we let our kids get away with saying, well, you know, I don't get anything out of church, or that preacher doesn't say anything that applies to me. The Bible talks to old people. It doesn't talk to young people. Oh, let me set you straight on that. There is some instruction to young people in the Bible. In the Old Testament, for example, Psalm 34, verse 11, "Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Too many people today seem to be under the persuasion that there's really nothing for our kids in the Bible until they get to be just about grown. "Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1 says that a wise man or wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Proverbs 20 and verse 11 says it's by his deeds that a child distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. We've certainly seen the opposite of that, haven't we? How many names can we name of kids who've gone bad? And we sit around and think about those kids and, oh boy, that's a bad kid. Oh, I don't know how in the world. He's gone bad for sure. The Bible says that a child distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember, therefore, thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when you'll say, I have no delight in them anymore. In the New Testament, instruction is abundant. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Notice that promise that is attached to that instruction, that it may go well with you. There's a future in being an obedient child. In fact, if memory serves me correctly, it's in the book of Romans, and Paul is giving one of those long lists of sins that so characterized many of the people of his day, that one of the things that he specifically mentioned among those ungodly people was disobedience to parents. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul tells Timothy, flee from youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Young folks, there is no time that's too early to start focusing on being pure. Don't think you're going to wait until you're ready to get married and then start concentrating on the matter of purity. So many have proven that it's often too late to start trying to worry about it then. And then, of course, there's that promise that we've talked about a couple of times here lately. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I don't know of a single thing the Bible says that young people ought to want to pull out and take with them any more than what this verse promises. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape so that you'll be able to endure it. Young people need that promise as much as the old folks do. I know that youth and spirituality are compatible because of the instruction that the Bible gives to parents. If this were an impossible dream, the Bible would be wasting its words in saying things such as what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, where God said, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. The message of that passage is that our children need to hear us talk about God and God's will. And then, of course, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition, the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. No question about it. Young people, teenagers, have the ability to be spiritually minded. We know it because of what the Bible says so far as examples. We know it because of what the Bible tells them specifically. We know it because of what the Bible says to their parents. As we close, let me give you these three keys to youthful purity. Number one, protect your mind. Be careful what goes into it. Stand guard constantly against those things that will pollute and defile your thought process. They go in so easily through your eyes. Those things go in so easily through your ears. Protect your mind. Young folks, there are some things out there that you just simply don't need to read. There are some things that your mind does not need to be treated to. Not because we're trying to infringe upon your rights as an American. Oh, certainly you have right, freedom, all of the information you want. But I'm here to tell you, just like your parents have told you before, all of that information out there is not necessarily good for you. Be satisfied with the knowledge that there are some things that you don't need to read. Parents, there are some things that we don't need to read. Not only for the sake of our mind, but because when our teenagers see us reading those kind of things, what other conclusion could they draw but that it's okay for mom and dad, so it's okay for me. There are some things that kids don't need to hear. It has long been a fact that we've recognized often that if we could see a written page full of some of the lyrics to the songs that are listened to, both young and old, we'd be shocked. The music industry is greatly responsible for a tremendous amount of corruption that goes into the minds of young people. Be careful what you listen to. Number two, don't accommodate sin. Young men, if you can't walk into the video store and keep pure thoughts, don't go in there. If you can't flip through the channels without coming to rest on something that you don't need to watch, turn the TV off. If you can't keep your hands off of her when the two of you get into the car to go out on a date on Friday night or whatever time, just don't go. Don't accommodate sin. Number three, decide in advance. Ahead of time, make the decision that you are going to remain pure and right before God. Don't even date anybody who doesn't have the potential to help you get to heaven, because you certainly wouldn't want to marry them. Perhaps the three most foolish words that young folks ever utter are, "I'll change him," or "I'll change her." "Once we get married, he'll change. She'll change." You know, I thank God for the fact that it has happened. In fact, there are some of you who are living illustrations of the fact that it can happen. But we need to come face to face with the reality that usually it doesn't. Usually it goes the other way. In preparing for this lesson, I came across a journal that had been written and published by a 10th grader, a young girl by the name of Crystal Michelle somebody. Her last name had been protected, of course. She had written this journal about the need to wait until she was married to have sex. She wrote about the pledge that she was making to stay pure. And it's obvious she had encountered a lot of temptation along the way, as many 10th grade girls have in this day and age, because one section of her journal was devoted to some of the answers that she said a young woman, a young girl, should give to the boys when they try to talk her into sexual activity. She says if a boy says to her, "Real men are sexually active," she says, "I say, so is my real dog." If he says, "If you love me, you'd let me," she says, "If you loved me, you wouldn't ask." He says, "But I want to." She says simply, "But I don't." He says, "Everybody does it." She says, "Not true. I'm somebody and I ain't doing it." If he asks, "Don't you love me?" she'll say, "Yeah, but I love God more." If he says, "I won't get you pregnant," she says, "That's right, because you're not going to touch me." If he says, "If you won't let me, I'll find someone who will," she'll say, "Goodbye." Young folks, you got to stand strong. You got to stand strong because that's what God's will is. Many of us understand that words cannot fitly describe all of the temptations that you're faced with every day. You're loved, you're appreciated, but more than that, remember that point that we talked about last Sunday night about great expectations? God's got high expectations for every single one of His children. And there's nothing about the fact that you're a teenager that removes you from the scope of the expectation of God. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.